Your scripture reading is Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 1. So we begin a series through Hosea. It's been, I think, 5 or 6 years since I last preached through a minor prophet. That would be Amos. So it's about time. The book of Hosea, page 779, if you have a Bible from the back shelf. Page 779, Hosea 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 1. And the focus this evening is verses 1 through 3. We won't be moving that slowly through the entire book, but this is an introductory sermon. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, "Call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, 'My people,' and to your sisters, 'Mercy is shown.'" Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hosea is a story of redeeming love, holy love. As Hosea marries a sinful woman, as he marries a harlot, in fact, someone who will be unfaithful to him throughout their marriage, someone who will even become a prostitute, Hosea will continue to love her, pursue her, and be faithful to her. A painful ministry, a painful cost that he will bear, as we'll see a little bit later. If we look at the story of the Bible, we can see how this fits so well there. How much we need to hear this. The story of God's redeeming love for sinful people. We so often come to the Bible, we come to God thinking that, well, still there's something in us. A reason he found in us that he should love us, when in the end we know, no. Oh, he loves us with an undying love. But it is not a love that is in any way deserved by something in us. We come to this marriage as sinners, a sinful, unlovely, unworthy bride. And in the beginning, right, Adam and Eve forsake covenant with God. That relationship is broken, but God never gives up. And at the end of the story, Revelation 21 and 22, there comes the bride, the New Jerusalem, out of heaven, adorned for her husband. And God will dwell with man. And everything is restored, and that's our hope. And that's how Hosea ends. There's a lot of hard-hitting stuff in Hosea, just like all the minor prophets. So much stuff that we need to hear as well, that will hit us where we need to be hit. But it ends with the final words, Hosea 14, restoration. God saying, "Come, take words, return." and I will forgive your iniquity. And I will give you rest. You will be restored, and we will never be apart again. And the way back is through the blood of Christ, through faith and repentance in his name. That's the way back. God's love is holy. He will punish sin, and he has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that restoration is through his death and his resurrection. And that's what the gospel of Hosea is all about. This evening, we'll hear an introduction to that under this theme of the prophet of God's redeeming love. The prophet of God's redeeming love. First of all, we'll look at Hosea's time. The time in which he lived, the time in which he prophesied and preached. Secondly, we'll look at Hosea's office, his calling to be a prophet. What's his role in this, and how does he fit in this story of redemption? And finally, Hosea's marriage, this unique and very painful calling that he is given to marry an unfaithful woman. First of all, then, the prophet of God's redeeming love, Hosea's time. The word of the Lord, we read, that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So here's Hosea, whose name means, or is related to the name Joshua, meaning the Lord saves. Hosea was the son of Beeri. We don't know nothing about him. This is probably just to distinguish him from the many other Hoseas that would have lived. It was a very common name, along with Joshua. He prophesied during the reigns of, in the southern kingdom, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah and Hezekiah were both, in the main, faithful kings of Judah. The guys in between, Jotham and Ahaz, not at all. But even Uzziah and Hezekiah, they both had massive moral failures towards the end of their lives. And yet they go down in history as mostly faithful kings. In the north, he prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. This would be Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam was very famous in Israel and in the history of Israel for being the king to bring them to the greatest economic and military greatness that they had ever known. The kingdom of Israel had never been stronger than under Jeroboam. But if you recall from 5 or 6 years ago when we went through Amos, Amos says, so what? Wonderful. You got it all together. But inside you're rotten and judgment is coming. Well, just shortly after Amos, or maybe slightly overlapping, comes Hosea, also prophesying to the nation, primarily the nation of Israel. And he would have been there during the last years of Jeroboam's reign, all the way until the fall of Samaria. And this is about a 30-year ministry, approximately 750 BC to 720. So if here we are in 2026, and you go all the way back to 0 AD, to the time of Jesus' birth, and then you go back even another 750 years, almost 2,800 years ago, we have the prophet Hosea proclaiming the word of the Lord in northern Israel, the kingdom of northern Israel. And in the south during this time, Isaiah and Micah are prophesying in the kingdom of Judah. So we have these four prophets all prophesying approximately the same time, Amos and Hosea in the north and Micah and Isaiah in the south. So high points, as I just said, economically and politically in the life of the northern kingdom. These are the final years of Jeroboam II, the greatest king of north Israel, who reigns while Assyria, their greatest enemy, is going through a period of decline and weakness. But it's all going to change in a hurry, as Amos has said, and as Hosea will continue to say, judgment is coming. 30 years after Jeroboam's death, in 722 BC, Samaria would fall. It would be a terrible siege, and Assyria would conquer Samaria, and Samaria would never rise again. Later on, when we meet the Samaritans in Jesus' ministry, those would be the descendants of the mixture of people, some Israelites who had stayed in the area, but others who had been brought in and they had intermarried. And so this was a mixed race during Jesus' time, but the people of Israel, of northern Israel, would never rise again. Judah would be restored, Judah would come back, but Samaria was wiped out. This is Hosea's time, a time in which he ministered. And it's into this time he's called to preach the word. And we need to think back just a little bit more. What's the significance of the fall of Samaria and the decline of Israel? Why does this happen? Well, recall David and Solomon. It's the high point of the Old Covenant. David and Solomon, they're established in the land. And David's ruling dynasty is promised to last forever. There's King David, there's King Solomon ruling under God. And the temple is built, God's throne, David's throne together in Jerusalem. And the hope is, the promise is, from here God's kingdom will extend to all the world. Righteousness and justice and peace will fill the world. But everything begins to unravel. God's chosen people fail miserably in their covenant commitment. The kingdom divides after Solomon to north and south. In the kingdom of Judah, there will be some faithful kings along the way, but in the north, zero. They'll begin by worshiping golden calves, and they'll end with worshiping Baal. And eventually everything will spiral down in Israel and Judah, and they will fall to God's judgment, and he will throw them back to Babylon, where they came from when Abraham came out of Ur. And God's judgment is coming. That's the context in which Hosea preaches. And his office then, secondly, as a prophet, is to bring that word. And all of those prophets, ministering within about a 350-year span, from about 800 B.C. to 450 B.C., all the way from Jonah to Malachi. There are two messages they have that are most prominent. One, judgment is coming. You can't escape it. Get ready. And the second message is, but there is hope beyond that. There is a Redeemer coming too. So repent and believe. Though judgment is on the way, that is not the final word. That's not God's final word. In wrath, he remembers mercy. His grace abounds beyond our sin. He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That's the message of the prophets. And as a prophet, he doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks a word, this direct revelation from the Lord in the original sense. It's not like preachers today who pick up the Bible and proclaim the word of God as it has been delivered to us in this complete word. But back then, before the finalization of the word of God written for us, they were proclaiming prophecy in that original sense of a direct word from God to bring to his people. And that's Hosea's ministry, the word of the Lord that came to him. When the word of the Lord began to speak by Hosea, he is that prophet, God's mouthpiece to bring this word. The office of prophet in the original sense no longer exists today because, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, Christ, the final word, has come. We have the complete word of God. Jesus has given us the completion of Scripture through his apostles, laying the foundation of the church. We no longer need that direct revelation in the original sense because we have that word complete here. But we still need these prophets speaking to us today through the preached word. And as we'll see, though Hosea has a lot of hard stuff to tell us, boy, we need him. And above all, his message is the message that all the prophets come with. And that is, in spite of our sin, God is a Savior, our Savior. And he comes to forgive and to restore and to lead us in that new life of service. It is sin, our sin, but salvation, God's salvation, and by his Holy Spirit, our service to him. It's the same gospel all throughout. the Word of God. The same gospel we preach today is the gospel that Hosea preached then, though it was in shadowy form, preparing for the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still in Christ, it is all one gospel. Now, what was unique about Hosea is that he was not only to preach that word, but he was to write it down for us with the rest of the writing prophets, Isaiah all the way to Malachi, to write it down for us. And he was to shape his very life according to this message. He was to become a walking sermon. Israel was to see with their very eyes what Hosea would be proclaiming. They were to see it in his very life. That is, they were to see it in Hosea's marriage. And this is the surprising part, the unique part about the gospel of Hosea, verses 2 and 3. A third point here, Hosea's marriage. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry." Now, boys and girls, what does that mean? A wife of harlotry. Well, a harlot was an unfaithful wife or a prostitute. In this case, Hosea was to take a wife named Gomer, a woman named Gomer, who would constantly be running away from him and living with other men as her husband. She would love all kinds of other men rather than her husband, Hosea. A terrible thing, a painful thing, a sad thing. But God says to Hosea, go and marry an unfaithful woman, a woman who will be a prostitute or perhaps already is, and children of harlotry. And so from this marriage would come children who were born out of this sinful lifestyle she would live. Why? Why is he to take this unfaithful wife who constantly be unfaithful and adulterous? The reason is, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now, was Gomer already an unfaithful woman when he married her? Or would she become an unfaithful woman later on? We don't know exactly. But I think it's the former. I think she was already unfaithful. Why do I think that? Well, because this is a picture of the relationship between God and his people. And when did God marry his people? When they were faithful or unfaithful? When they were unfaithful. There's never been a point at which God married a clean bride, a faithful bride. No, he married a sinful bride, an unfaithful woman. And that's what Hosea is doing. And he is to be the very picture of this relationship between God and his people. Even as God faithfully loves Israel, and Israel is constantly going after other idols, loving other gods instead of the one true God who's made a covenant with her, so Gomer would marry an unfaithful wife, and she would constantly be going after other men rather than her husband. And Hosea, with costly love, will continue to pursue her and bring her back. To better appreciate and understand this, we need to replay the tape. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, trembling there. They're hiding and they're cowering in the ruins of a broken covenant. They've been unfaithful to God. And what does he do? Well, he does bring curses. He brings judgment. Hosea will proclaim that same judgment. But amazingly, he also proclaims a promise. He says, in the midst of all of this mess, I'm going to send a savior, a deliverer, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And in the fullness of time, this was revealed, as we know, to be Jesus Christ. He would be that Prince of Heaven. God's people would be his bride. The Father sent him to redeem the bride that he gave to him. God the Father gives a sinful people as a bride to his Son. The Son, the Prince of Heaven, goes to rescue her. And he says in John 6, "The will of I've come to do my Father's will," which is what? "That I will lose none of those whom he has given to me." So the Father gives his sinful people, his bride, to Jesus. And Jesus comes as the Prince of Heaven. And we know the story. He slays the dragon. He marries the girl. And they ride off into the sunset. And it all ends in Revelation 22. Living happily ever after. That's the story. But then in the middle of all of it, it gets so ugly. and painful. And whenever you or I experience difficulty in marriage, remember God. Remember the difficulties He has experienced in His marriage with you and with me. Now, not all of this was yet revealed in Hosea's day. But what was clear is that God's relationship with His people was like a husband with his bride. God loved His bride, His people, exclusively with a true and forever love. And at Mount Sinai, He made vows. He made promises, and He married her. And He was consistently, perfectly true to those promises. And Israel made vows as well to be His people. He says, I will be your God. And she said, yes, I will be your people. We will be your people. It was a mutual covenant, a love relationship. They were to be true to Him, to have no other gods before Him, but already at Mount Sinai. Just days after the covenant was made, days after their wedding, Israel made a golden calf and worshipped another god. They committed harlotry, spiritual adultery. They left God and worshipped and loved another god, a false one. And God was angry, rightfully, but He forgave them. Then again, in the wilderness, they were faithless. And when they came to the borders of Canaan, they rebelled. And in the days of the judges, they were constantly going after idols. And during the years of the kings, there were brief moments of faithfulness in Judah, but hardly anything like that in Israel. And so that's the story. Faithful God, unfaithful Israel. The message is spiritual adultery. That's what sin is. Sin is not just breaking rules. It's not just offending a law. It is offending God. Sin is the violation of a relationship. It's the tearing of a covenant. It's always and ultimately against the God who loved us and gave His only begotten Son for us. It's against Christ who shed His blood to forgive us and the Holy Spirit who came to indwell in us. It's spiritual adultery. And Hosea is going to be that visible message. He will feel the daggers of his wife committing adultery. He will love her with a costly, unconditional love, relentlessly, redemptively loving her. She will be the object of that faithful love. Love for an unlovely bride. And Israel will have this witness against them. This is what you are doing to me. And in doing this, God is what? He's preparing the way for Jesus. Indeed, the Son of God, through Hosea, His namesake, the Lord who saves, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, before He became flesh, He is speaking through Hosea. The Spirit of Christ is at work in Hosea, preparing Israel, preparing the world for a greater, the true and greater Hosea. Hosea would feel the personal cost of loving an adulterous wife, a real cost for him and for his family. But that was just a shadow, just a glimpse of the cost that Christ would pay to reclaim His bride. Not only did He love an unlovely and sinful bride, but He loved her to death on the cross. Ephesians 5. He loved His bride by laying down His life for her, to wash her, to cleanse her. What Hosea declares and pictures, and what he feels in part, Jesus would fulfill. The judgment that Hosea preaches, Christ would take that upon Himself. The repentance that Hosea calls His people to, Jesus Christ would rise and die. Or sorry, would die and rise, rather. Die on the cross and rise from the grave. So that through Him, we can have that gift of repentance. Restoration of Jesus' sinful bride of you and me happened when He shouldered our guilt and stumbled to the cross and satisfied the just wrath of God. We broke the covenant. And God himself, the covenant keeper, he took our place. He fulfilled our side of the bargain when we would not and could not. In order to restore us, his sinful bride, to himself, he had to assume our responsibility, pay for our sin, to redeem and reclaim us and fill us with his Holy Spirit, that love relationship can be restored and renewed, and that we can, by grace, through faith, ride off into the sunset with him to Revelation 21 and 22, a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. God dwelling with his people. No more sin, no more broken covenants, no more mess, but only eternal life. Amen.